Galatians, Ephesians. We saw last time we were together on Thursday night that Paul continued to try to reason with the people of Galatia with regards to who they were and what they had in Jesus Christ. And he warned them about the spirit of witchcraft and how that works within a ministry to put people under laws and bondage. Verse 3 of chapter 3 said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And I taught you Thursday that he was specifically addressing Gentiles with regards to this topic. You see, the Judeans did not begin in the spirit. That was not the commencement point of their introduction to Jesus Christ and to the new birth. The Judeans always had the Word of God. They had the oracles of God. They had the laws of God. And they were following these things. But the Galatians were a Gentile people. And when they began their relationship with God, when they began their relationship with Jesus Christ, they began their relationship in the Spirit. You understand? Having begun in the Spirit. They began in the Spirit. They received the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. They received the gospel of Paul by grace. They understood what he was teaching, that it was by the mercy and grace and accomplishments of Jesus Christ that you are now invited into the family of God and given an inheritance. And they started out that way. But somewhere along the line, somebody got messed up, Jewish leaders. They were upset that they didn't have to conform to the way that they had to come in and do the things that they had to do. And now all of a sudden, all of these things are done away within Christ. So they wanted to put them under a law. So it's talking about a Gentile people. It's talking about a people who started out the right way, but somewhere along the line, someone started to rein them in, squeeze them, and tell them that they had to do this, and that to be accepted by God. And they tried to place them under law. In verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And then it tells you what the curse is. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." That was the curse. You have to do everything if you're going to place yourself under the law. And the curse was that nobody could ever do everything that was under the law to become righteous before God. It was impossible to receive God's righteousness by the law, because sooner or later you were going to have a bad day. Sooner or later you were going to make a mistake. Verse 11 says, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident that the just shall live by" what? "Faith. And the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hanged on the tree." And what I taught you is that when Christ redeemed them from the curse of the law, he took all of those things that mankind couldn't do, and he did it for him. And now it was man's freedom, joy, privilege to enter into the kingdom of God by the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. Then verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this morning, what I want to look at with you is the blessing of Abraham. I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. We know that Galatians tells us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles or on the nations through Jesus Christ. But Galatians 3:14 does not tell us what that blessing is. It just tells us the agent by how it's going to be appropriated to us, and that would be the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 8, it says, "For by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." This is a good example of faith. Faith is walking out on the promises of God. Faith is believing that God will show you as you begin to walk. God told him to go out, and he didn't know exactly where he was going, but you know what Abraham did? He started to walk. He started to move. He didn't wait for God to give him directions. He did not wait for a map to appear. He didn't wait until he had all these things figured out, where he was going, what he was going to do, how he was going to get there, what motel they were going to stay in along the way, and all these other things. You understand? Do you ever come up to those types of decisions in life where you don't want to move forward unless you have in front of you the whole itinerary of your life and what's going to happen? Well, life isn't like that, because when you have the itinerary of everything that's going to happen, what I like to say is, then life happens. And it very seldom follows the itinerary that you had all figured out. Faith is walking out believing God will direct you and help you along the way. And many times you don't know what's around the corner until you take the next step. But it's in that next step, it's in that next walk, it's in that moving forward that God reveals himself to you. Abraham, by faith, when he was called to go into a place that he should receive after for inheritance, he went out, not knowing whither he went. God didn't say, go to Pottstown. Take 422 and get off at the exit. He didn't say that. God just said, I'm going to show you. Just go. And Abraham obeyed. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Does that verse tell us what the blessing of Abraham was? No, it just tells us that Abraham moved out and he began to walk by faith, and he pitched his tent in the wilderness and continued to move ahead. Go to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," this is before his name is changed, "get thee out of thy country," Genesis 12, 1, "and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." So the direction was, get out of your country, get away from your kindred, and get away from your father's house, "unto a land which I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thee thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now Lot wasn't supposed to go with him. He said, get away from your father's house. Lot was part of, or his kindred. Lot was, I think, his nephew, wasn't he? Abraham's nephew. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot's brother's son, I should have just read the next verse, and all the substance that they had gathered and the souls which they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, and unto the plain of Moab, and the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him." Now, do those verses tell you what the blessing of Abraham was yet? No, all we know is that Abraham's starting to walk through a land. And the word land is mentioned over and over and over and over again. And then there's a promise made unto Abram. He says, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Will I give this land? Genesis 13, please. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. See it? You know what that teaches me? That teaches me that you can do God's word, but you can't fully do God's word. He had a good heart, and he was moving forth, but he still, in his moving forth, had a couple things he had to figure out in his life to where he could get into the will of God. His heart was right, and he loved Lot, and I'm sure that's why he took him. But that wasn't God's word. And sometimes you have to make hard decisions when it comes to God's word with regards to family. Well, after that Lot was separated from him, this is what God said unto Abram. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Look north and south and east and west. For all the land, again the land is mentioned, which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, what? Now, he's saying the promise of the land is going to be to him, it's going to be his seed, and that he said that I'm going to give this land to you forever, forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, verse 17, walk through what? The land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto who? I will give it unto thee. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, look at verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur unto the Chaldeans to give thee this what? Land, and now watch this, to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? Well, the conversation continues, and God makes a covenant with Abraham. Verse 18, it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, for the first time, God defines the boundaries of the land. He says, unto thy seed have I given you this land, and these are the boundaries of it. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, to the river Euphrates. So he's getting more specific in that which he's promising unto Abraham and unto Abraham's seed. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now, he got the promise to go out and do something at 75, right? He was 70 and 5 years old. So he's walking faithfully for quite a number of years in his life. And in Genesis 17:1, we read, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, he's 99, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, at one point in Abraham's life, he has a son, the son of the promise, and he takes his son to sacrifice him before God. And in Genesis 22, God stops this from happening by way of an angel. And in verse 16 of Genesis 22, "And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sands which is upon the seashores, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." Thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Last time God promised the land, he defined the boundaries of the land, and he said from the great river Egypt, from river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Here, after the offering goes by and God stops it and God sees Abraham, he talks once again and he says that he's going to multiply his seed. And he says specifically that his seed, his offspring, his children, children by promise, you're going to see, are going to possess the gate of his enemies. So where an enemy would be to Abraham's seed, those children of Abraham, those seed of Abraham, will then spread out and be able to possess the gate. Gates hang on a building. Buildings, forts, fortresses. Fortresses are built on property, on land. Here God again expands the promise unto Abraham, not only from Egypt to the great river Euphrates, but wherever there is an enemy against the seed of your people, that those people will go and possess, take over, possess those gates. You understand? So now you can see the promise beginning to develop. You can see the promise growing. He said it's going to be here, this land. And then he says this land is going to be from Egypt, the river Egypt, to the great river Euphrates. And he says now he once again defines and expands. He's building. He's unfolding the promise. He says now your seed's going to possess the gates of thine enemies. So it's growing out. It's moving out. Go to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise, Romans 4, 13, that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the what? World. Was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, we have an updated version. Before we had the land northward, southward, eastward, westward. Then we had the land from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Then we have wherever the seed of your people, your foot of the seed of your people will possess the gates of their enemy. Now in Romans, the promise comes full circle, and it says that Abraham, that he should be the heir of the what? The world, the cosmos, that of the earth and everything in it. The promise is now fully developed. The promise is now showing that Abraham, and not only Abraham, but Abraham's what? Seed. They would be heirs of the world, the earth. Now watch it. This was given not by the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. What promise? The promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, the preceding verse. But it doesn't come by the law. What he's telling you is it comes by faith. By faith. And if anybody knows anything about the book of Romans, they know that he went hard in about faith. The righteous are justified by what? Faith. You stand by what? Faith. All the work of Jesus Christ. Now go to Galatians, please. Chapter 3. Galatians 3. verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles or on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is what? Christ. He's not talking about seeds, which is many, he's talking about the bloodline of the Jewish people. He's talking about the seed, the promised one, the Messiah, singular. And that seed is defined as who? Christos, the Christ, the Messiah, as Christ. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in what? Christ Jesus. The church of God. You're all one in Christ. This is all tied up in the mystery and stuff. The administration of grace. No more Jew, no more Gentile, no more separation. The veil has been ripped, you know, all that stuff. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, then you are what? Abraham's seed. And not only does he identify you now with Abraham as being Abraham's seed, he also includes that you are heirs according to what? Promise. You're not only Abraham's seed, but you're now an heir according to the promise. Unto thy seed will I give unto thee this land for an everlasting covenant. We become the heirs, the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. And that which was promised to Abraham as an eternal covenant will come, and we will partake of it because we are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The same are the children of Abraham. Remember Thursday night I told you that that word seed is the Greek word what? Sperma. Children. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations, Gentiles, heathen as nations, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. You couldn't get to it. You couldn't get to Abraham. You couldn't get to Abraham through the law because the law was works. And the promise is not of works. The promise is not of the law, Romans says. The promise is of what? Faith. Who brought faith? Jesus Christ. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's the one who brought faith. Why did he redeem us? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles or on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 28. Now we need to go because we need to tie all this together and we need to see what the blessing of Abraham is. What is this blessing that's prophesied of? What is this blessing that is promised to us as seeds, not of many seeds, but as seed Christ? And not only that, now that we have the seed, now that we are the seed of Abraham, we are heirs according to the promise. What do we get to be partaking of? Genesis 28, Verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob, and he blessed him. It's Abraham's kid later on in life. He said, don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Why didn't he want him to marry the daughters of Canaan? Because he knew that if he married a woman that didn't believe in God and believed in other gods, that that woman would take him away from the true God and ruin his life. That's why he didn't want that to happen. He says, go to your uncle's house and take a wife of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And then Isaac says to Jacob, verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Verse 4, in this blessing, and this is what Isaac says, and this is Abraham's son, so he has intimate knowledge of a father, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou may inherit it, the what? Land wherein thou art stranger, where God gave it unto Abraham. There's the blessing of Abraham. The blessing, the promise to Abraham was and always has been that one day they would inherit the land, that they would live in a land of milk and honey, that they would live in a land where the lion would lie down with the lamb and they would eat straw together, and there would be no more war, there would be no more fighting, there would be no more contention, there would be no more sickness, that the God of Israel would be the God of all people that trust and rely on Abraham and believe in Abraham and believe in his God, and that God would take care and provide for them, the people, a paradise, a land where all humanity could live together in harmony, a garden restored, an Eden restored, a paradise restored. And paradise, mentioned in the Word of God, is always a place here on the earth, a land to come in the future. That was the blessing of Abraham. Now look at Hebrews 11 again. And yet Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham may come upon the nations. Jesus Christ took upon himself everything that he needed to do to accomplish our righteousness before God. So that promise that was given to Abraham, that blessing that was given to Abraham, could now continue in subsequent generations and come upon the Gentiles, come upon the nations, so that they may receive one day the blessing of Abraham, so that they may have that hope one day to live in paradise. Hebrews 11, verse 8. For by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. Verse 13. I just wanted to show you who we were talking about. These all died in what? One of those that died in faith was who?
Abraham.
Next phrase, not having received what?
Promises.
The promises. But seeing the land afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the what? On the earth. You see, by faith, they walked out. He believed God. He looked for a land. But the Word of God says that he never received the promise. But the promise was that he was going to receive it. It was going to be an inheritance to him and to his seed for how long?
Forever.
Forever. Now let me ask you a question. Does God lie?
No.
If God says you're going to have something, you're going to enjoy it, you and your seed are going to enjoy it forever, will it not come to pass? It did not come to pass then, did it? So what does that mean? It means one of two things. It means that either God lied and he didn't know what he was talking about, or that God, sometime in the future, is going to make good on this promise. And I would venture to say it's the second and not the first of what I suggest to you. I'm going to show it to you. Acts chapter 7. This promise of living in a land that flows with milk and honey, in peace with all the nations of the world, blessed under the rule of God and under the one whom he would choose to reign over those people, the kingdom of God, the future, paradise restored, promised in the Old Testament. This was the hope of the believer in the Old Testament, to look forward to a day where they would be able to live in this land, where there would be peace, where there would be the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ. Acts chapter 7, verse 5 says, speaking about Abraham again, and he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no what? No child. Stephen says before his accusers, he's recounting the father Abraham. He's saying this was a promise. This is what was going to happen. And yet he didn't have an inheritance on it. He didn't get to enjoy the possession, the fullness of it. Look at Luke chapter 13. Now the Pharisees, as was their manner, were always giving Jesus Christ a hard time. The Sadducees also giving Jesus Christ a hard time, arguing with Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ was in a discourse with these people at this particular time in Luke chapter 13. And this is what he's explaining to them come around verse 28. He says, at one time in the future, there shall be, and so it's absolutely going to come to pass, but it's future. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, where? In the kingdom of God. And you yourselves thrust what? The children of the kingdom shall be thrust out, it says in Matthew, corresponding gospel to this particular record. And it says you're going to see Abraham, you're going to see Isaac, you're going to see all the prophets, you're going to see all these great men, and you yourself are going to be thrust out. Here it says that they're going to be thrust out. Verse 29, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south to sit down in what? The kingdom of God. What's he talking about? When will Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets of the Old Testament prior to the day of Pentecost, when will they get up to sit in the kingdom of God? That's called the resurrection of what? The just. That's the what? First resurrection. And in the first resurrection, these Old Testament saints, they will get up. Those people who died before the day of Pentecost, they will be part of the first resurrection. Okay? And they will be raised up. And the Word of God says that they will come and many others will come from the north and the south and the east and the west. They will come and they will sit down together. Sit down together where? In the kingdom of God. Where do you think this is going to be? It's going to be on the earth. It's going to be on the land. Where is the millennial kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up once Satan is bound for 1,000 years going to be? It's going to be on the earth. And that is resurrections, the resurrection, when Abraham gets up. And the seed of the land, the seed of Israel, the ones that have the birthright, quote unquote, but haven't accepted Jesus Christ, because that's what the argument was about with the Pharisees. They said, our father Abraham, such and such and this and all these things. He said, it ain't going to happen. He says, those people that are going to be there, and then you're going to look, and you think you're going to be there, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get what? Thrust out. Thrust out. Galatians 3, please. I'm going to close in chapter 3. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you're not going to be allowed in. There's a resurrection of a just, and there's a resurrection of what? The unjust. And the unjust are going to be what? They're going to be cast out. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in what? And if you be in Christ, and if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the what? The promise. before the millennial kingdom can come to pass, before the resurrection of the just happens, there must be a gathering together. And when the gathering together comes, okay, it sets the time period and the elements for the book of Revelation to then begin. During the millennial reign here on earth, the earth will be populated by born-again saints who returned with Jesus Christ to rule with him forever. It will be repopulated by those who are in the first resurrection of the just, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It'll be populated by the natural man and women, people, men of body and soul, who survived the battle of Armageddon. So you're going to have mortals and immortals populating the earth during the millennial reign. It is those men of body and soul who will live and reign under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule from Jerusalem as his capital, and the word of God will spread out and cover the earth. It is those men of body and soul, they will die during that period of time. If they believed in Jesus Christ and were accounted righteous, when the second resurrection comes around, they will go into the resurrection of the just. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they won't go into that resurrection. They'll die. Now those people who live and repopulate the earth during the millennial reign will be tempted once Satan is loosed from the pit. Because it says he will go out and he will deceive the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and he will gather together as many as the sands of the sea to gather them together to come to fight against who?
The Lord
Jesus Christ, against God. At that point in time, we will not fight. But those people who are deceived are the people who were men of body and soul who did not receive Jesus' government or the belief of God or the belief of Jesus Christ. But at that point in time, we will not fight because the word of God says fire came down from God and what? Destroyed them. And then the word of God says, I saw a new heaven and a new what? Earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Somewhere along the line, because of Greek philosophy, we have gotten the idea that when we die, we go to heaven and that's where we stay for the rest of our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that ever since old of the day of Abraham, the promise was made to Abraham that him and his children would inherit the earth and they would live there in peace and enjoy it. That has always been the promise. That promise carried through the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ came, he allowed us to partake of that promise because we are born again by seed. And when we get born again, we have the seed of Christ, and that seed was prophesied not as many seeds, but as thy one seed, that seed Jesus Christ. When we received the Lord Jesus Christ, he then made it available for us to partake of the promise of to be an heir of the world, to be received in the inheritance that was promised in Abraham. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Jesus Christ comes back and he gathers the church, it says, wherever the Lord goes, there shall you go also. And I got news for you. There's a lot of Bible that teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth, sets up a kingdom on earth, a godly kingdom on earth, subdues the nations of the world, and lives and rules on earth forever and ever. Okay? There's not one verse in the Bible where it says that Jesus Christ goes to heaven, stays in heaven forever, and never comes back to earth again. And the Bible teaches that where the Lord goes, who goes? The promise has always been that man would inherit the earth. Celestial beings, angels, seraphims, cherubims, these sort of things are spiritual beings. Their realm and their authority is in the heavens and in the heavenlies with God and in the temple of God and where God abides. Mankind was not made to be a spiritual being first and foremost. mankind was given a body. You understand? He was given soul life, and then he was given a connection to be able to communicate with the Creator, with his Father, Spirit. But mankind's dominion, mankind's realm, mankind's rulership and authority has always been on earth. It has always been God's original intention to place man on earth and have man rule as his under-ruler on the earth for God. That's why we have bodies. If it was God's intention for us to live in heaven and float around on clouds and smoke cigars, there'd be no need for a body. There'd be no need to have children. There'd be no need for anything. There is a heavenly realm, and there are spirit beings that reside in that heavenly realm, and they were created for that reason. And then there is an earthly realm, and God created man. He created man of flesh and blood. He created man to breathe, and then he created spirit inside of man. For made, created, okay, if you want to, whatever. Then he created spirit inside of man, and he placed man on the earth to rule for him in under him as his vice regent. The promise to Abraham was that one day the earth would be restored, that one day he'd be able to live on the earth in peace, that one day they would be able to enjoy the fruit of the earth and to live with all mankind under the throne of God, and under the one that they were called the Messiah, the one who came back. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. You could have never got into this kingdom. You could have never received all of these promises. You could never partake of the inheritance. You could never be called the seed of Jesus Christ, which is the seed of Abraham, which you could be given the part of the covenant, which says that unto thee and to thy seed where I give this land for an eternal covenant forever. You'll never be able to partake of that unless it was for the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. It was by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ that enabled us to be connected with the promise and with what Abraham was promised. And as thus, we are heirs of the world, as Romans says, heirs of the world. Why did Jesus Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? Because we couldn't get in on our own. One of the reasons that the blessing of Abraham, what was the blessing of Abraham according to Genesis? I give you unto you the blessing of Abraham that thou may inherit the what? Land. That was the blessing of Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ did it all. He made it all available. And one day paradise will be restored again, and we will be part of that because the blessing of Abraham has come upon us through Jesus Christ. Somebody's horn is beeping. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And thank you for the future and the hope of the future that we have and that we get in by grace because he redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we thank you, Father, that we have an eternity to live with you and enjoy with you and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.